What are we to believe about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of Christ? The frequency of the words on the lips of Jesus and his forerunner, John the Baptist, and all they imply in the epistles makes this a most important question. By kingdom, we mean realm. We think of sovereignty, of rule, of reigning on a throne. And in so many places in the New Testament where you read of the throne, you must think of it in terms of a symbol. It's the symbol of authority. It indicates supremacy. It's not intended that we should think of it as a material throne made of gold or marble or some precious thing. Where Christ reigns, he is king. His kingdom is where his subjects are. His throne is in the hearts of thousands upon thousands. That is to say, his throne is in their inner being. We use the term heart as the center of the emotions, the center of love. But that's only a convenient term. We're thinking of the best that is in man when we use terms like that. God's throne is in the heavens, and his kingdom is over all. I remember so many, many years ago reading a story concerning Frederick the Great, whom you may have heard, of course. He was visiting a distinguished school on one occasion, and he was asked if he would say a few words to the junior section of the school. He'd had no experience in schoolwork, but he held up his walking stick and said to the children, "What kingdom is this stick?" And they replied, "The vegetable, sir." And he held up an orange and asked the same question. They said, "Vegetable, sir." He held up his watch and asked, and they said, "Mineral, sir." Then he said to them, "What kingdom am I?" He expected them to say, "The animal kingdom." But someone said, before others could answer, "The kingdom of God, sir." And it is reported in the story that tears came into the eyes of Frederick the Great, and humbly he said, "I hope it is so, children. I hope it is so. We can belong to the kingdom of God." Now I want to suggest to you that you believe that Jesus is a king. He was born a king. God gave him a throne. You remember reading in Luke 1, verse 32. "And there shall be given unto him the throne of David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." You remember in Matthew 2 that wise men came seeking him, asking, "Where is he that is born king, king of the Jews?" Pilate said he was a king, and he had written over his cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Jesus surely declared himself to be king. He said, "All authority and all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." Now what king, what sovereign, what ruler or dictator could make a greater claim than that? Peter proclaimed him king on the day of Pentecost in that notable sermon in Acts chapter 2. He said, "This same Jesus hath God made to be both Lord and Christ." And there he was announcing, as it were, the coronation of Jesus Christ in his triumph after his death on the cross. And Stephen, you remember, had a vision, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That was the place of power and the place of authority. I would have you believe that Jesus is a king now, today. He has a kingdom. The word kingdom, basileia, means not the material country. We're not thinking of that. We're not thinking of a material throne, but the sovereignty or administrative rule of the king. Said Jesus on one occasion to those to whom he was speaking, "The kingdom of God is within you." That is to say, it's in your midst. It's amongst you. It's in your own heart. And I suppose it's true to say that he reigns in millions of hearts. It is written that Napoleon once said, "Others have tried to establish world empires." And he mentioned Nebuchadnezzar and Caesar and Charlemagne and himself. And then he asked this important question: "But upon what did our genius rest and our ambitions and our hopes? Upon power. But Jesus Christ rules in the hearts of millions, and he has, as it were, a world empire. And upon what does the creation of his genius rest? Upon love. And this is the only way to establish an abiding and an eternal kingdom. The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, is not economic." Paul definitely says that. He said the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness and joy and peace. It's not established on power and politics. It's established in righteousness and truth. The kingdom of God is measured not in soil, but in souls. Not in lands, but in lives. Not in materials, but in men. His kingdom is here. He said, "Seek ye first, before everything else, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things that the life strives for, all these other things that are good, shall be added unto you." Believe that his kingdom may be entered now. He said to a man in the company of those to whom he was speaking on one occasion, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." He could have then entered it. There are two kingdoms in this world now, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of evil and the kingdom of God. I think you know that. Within the confines of one or the other of these kingdoms, we each have our place, just one or the other. There's no neutral territory. Many may remember the day when God delivered them from the power of darkness. And as Paul puts it in the 13th verse of the first chapter of Colossians, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us away into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom our release is secured and our sins are forgiven. He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. To enter his kingdom, some things have to be done. I have had part in many naturalization ceremonies when men and women have changed their allegiance. And there are some things concerning this that I have observed. They had to make a break. It was a very solemn thing to do. But I've seen them do it. And so do we. If we want the kingdoms of this world, which are at enmity with God, which are at war with the kingdom of Christ, you can't be accepted into his kingdom. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see, not only cannot enter, but he can't comprehend, he can't know, he can't understand the kingdom of God. So John the Baptist came saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We can't enter it on our own terms, and we're not in the kingdom of God because we would like to be. We're there because we've turned from the allegiance to other kingdoms. And according to his own teaching, by way of repentance and obedience, we've entered his kingdom. These people who changed their allegiance had to swear loyalty to the Queen and accept all obligations of national service in their new country. And why not? They sought it. It was not thrust upon them. No one is compelled to become a member of this nation apart from birth, by which I mean those who come here from other countries, they're not compelled to renounce their loyalty to their homeland, but they seek citizenship in this kingdom. And that means that they accept the responsibilities and the obligations of national service, of paying of taxes, and everything that goes with citizenship. And I say it was not thrust upon them. And Jesus does not thrust his kingdom upon us, but he welcomes us, and he wants us, but he will only have us conditionally. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we confess him here, he will acknowledge us in his kingdom. Now there's one question that remains. What is the relationship of the kingdom to the church? If you're in the kingdom, you're part of the church, surely. Or if you're in the church, you're in the kingdom. And I think of the church as the administrative head of that kingdom on earth. I think the church is the outward expression of the kingdom where Christ rules in the hearts of men and women. I can't distinguish between the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom into which we've been translated from the realm of darkness. I can't distinguish between that and the church. We don't think of Christ as the king of the church. but he is the head of the church, and he reigns over us. He said to his disciples, "There be some of you standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And they lived to see that kingdom come on the day of Pentecost, as I understand it. And I believe that we now, who are in the church, are in the kingdom. And if we're obedient to our citizenship in the kingdom, we shall be loyal to the church. And so in this brief study, I've tried to bring to you some suggestions concerning what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of Christ is. Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven, I think, over 30 times. I think Matthew was writing particularly to the Jews. But Mark speaks more particularly of the kingdom of God. Sometimes in the epistles, the apostles use the term kingdom of Christ. I think God's kingdom is universal. God is in control. And I repeat, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And if we are faithful unto death, he will give to us the crown of life.